together. Okay, mate. Thanks.
There's a lot there.
Oh, yes.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with a harp. O God, my God, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Have I run out of pages?
That'll do. Carry on reading if you want.
Thank you, dear loving Heavenly Father, to be able to read that passage from your word. We ask you to be with Andrew now as he brings his message to us. As we know, you've been with him, as you've been preparing this throughout the week. So may you know your presence with him now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thanks, sir. I think over the next few weeks, Peter and I... Oh, right, we've got to... Yeah, thank you, Peter. There's a few sheets, if you want to... A few sheets at the back with some colouring pens, because... I know you all really want to hear me preach, don't you? But, you know, I've got some things back there that need colouring in. So, Ian's gone to the back. But if you want to go and grab a few, you can either do them on your chairs or you can do them at the table at the back. I'll let you decide, and that's fine. Just enjoy yourselves. Okay, Peter and I are going to be looking at a few psalms over the next few weeks. Is it Psalm 1 tonight, Peter? I think it is, isn't it? Yeah. So you're going to miss a treat if you don't come in. It's one of my favourite psalms. And from time to time, I do like to preach on a psalm, you may have noticed. A psalm can often be an intense personal experience. And either during the event or more than likely after the event, the psalmist writes down his feelings, his emotions. Many Christians can be scared of emotions in worship, but not the psalmist. They're always pouring their hearts out to God. Now, these two psalms that we're looking at today were almost certainly originally one. We don't know how they ended up getting split. And they're what's called a lament. Some psalms are hymns. Some psalms are royal psalms, perhaps used at a coronation. Others are psalms of thanksgiving. There's even a psalm for the Sabbath. But this one is a lament. Now, we might not be familiar with lamenting, but I bet you all do it. A lament is a spiritual woe is me. Now, the spiritual bit is important there. It's not just a woe is me. A woe is me could well be sinful for the believer. It could perhaps be self-pity. It could be something sinful. But not always, but a lament is a woe is me God. Now we have got a, have you got the script there? Brilliant, thanks. A lament is a woe is me God. Now it's sometimes okay to pour your heart out to people, isn't it? It depends on who it is, doesn't it? But you know, it's always, always okay to pour out your heart to God. Do you hear that? Honest feelings before God are okay. How can we do anything else? So let's dive in and see what we can learn from these Psalms. Now, the first thing I want to do is to say what I've said a few times recently. In my defense, I think it's been more in the evenings than the mornings. But the first line, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, we're not too sure what a maskil is. Don't need to worry about that. But this psalm was written by the descendants of a man called Korah. We won't go into the detail. But Korah was a rebel who was put to death by God along with others for rebellion. I wonder, perhaps you've got a family secret. Perhaps an ancestor who brought shame on the family. I've got a few embarrassing ancestors way back. You can ask me about them after. But we're embarrassed. We don't talk about it. Not Korah's descendants. They didn't have that luxury. Everybody knew who Korah was. It was written down. Thousands of years later, we still know about Korah's rebellion against God. But out of the shame of that tragic episode, we find grace. And the Korah's descendants who survived, perhaps mindful of their ancestors' unfaithfulness, begin to write psalms. They lead in the worship of God. Korah, living so close to the tabernacle, the tents were around the tabernacle. He was practically next door to God. Yet his heart was so far away from God. And in our passage today, this ancestor of Korah is far away from the tabernacle, far away from the temple, yet his heart is thirsting after God. So the first thing we look at today in verses 1 to 5 is when God seems far away. I don't know about you, I was just watching one last night, but I really enjoy nature programs. You get to see parts of the world that you'll almost certainly never visit. You get to see animals that you'll almost certainly never see, and you get to watch them eat each other, which is not quite so nice. But isn't nature so cruel? Or the times when there's some poor little creature thirsting, gasping in the desert, and you're just wanting to find some water. I long for the day when this world stops groaning. Romans 8:19 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." I hate this groaning of this fallen world. And maybe our psalmist, far away from Jerusalem, probably up in the north, far away from temple worship, had seen at some time a deer desperately looking for water. He knows it's near somewhere, but he's gasping. It's just that bit out of reach. This poor little creature, desperate for his thirst to be quenched. And the psalmist says, you know, that's just how I feel about God. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, at times have felt thirsty. Some perhaps more than others. Perhaps you've been in a situation where you've been dangerously thirsty. This man felt that thirst for the living God. As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I wonder, is that something that's alien to you? Don't misunderstand me. I'm pretty sure most of us are here willingly. Perhaps you've been press gang, but I think most of us are here willingly. We want to be here. But this thirsting after God, doesn't that seem a little bit over the top? Is that just a bit too serious, maybe? Perhaps that seems a bit too bizarre to you. Following God is okay, but I don't want him to take over my life. Let him. We need more people who thirst after the living God. It seems I say he seems to be up in the north of the country, and his absence from the temple has highlighted this thirst in his life. It's an interesting point, isn't it? When God seems distant, perhaps God seems distant to you this morning, it can highlight a thirst for God in your life. As we read on, it seems this is more than feeling a bit down. He says, where can I go and meet with God? We also read that his tears have been my food day and night. This is real pain. This guy seems to know real grief. Perhaps you've known people for whom the sun always shines. There never seems to be a cloud in the sky. As a young teenager, at my church, we used to sing a song with this line, he is with me everywhere and he knows my every care. I'm as happy as a bird and just as free. I used to like that song, but you know, that line is a load of rubbish, isn't it? I suppose the guy who wrote it was probably happy, but the psalmist wasn't. And he's ready to say it. He's experiencing deep anguish and sorrow, pain in his soul as part of his walk with God. And I want to say this morning, that's okay. Do you know that? It's not wrong. You're not a failure to struggle with depression. You're not a failure to have unanswered questions in your lives. You're not a failure when you find yourselves in difficult situations and it looks as if God's withdrawn. And if people tell you otherwise, don't listen to them. But there's something that he doesn't do. We read in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. At that point in his struggle, at that point in his depression, at that point in his difficult situation, he doesn't turn his back on what God has done in his life. He isn't turning his back on the people of God. He remembers. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to understand what temple worship must have looked like. To me, it all seems a bit dry and dusty. But I think I'm wrong in that, because he thinks of the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. They enjoyed their worship of God. They enjoyed being together as a body. And he looks back to it and he says, yeah, I remember what God has done. Incidentally, joy should be part of our worship, shouldn't it? Joy and thanksgiving. But it's important. But our man is remembering. And do you know, remembering is a biblical idea. The Bible talks about it well over a couple of hundred times. It's important to remember what God has done. We're to remember the wonders he has done. Read your Bibles. We were talking about Exodus. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out. We weren't physically slaves. We were in a greater slavery. In our praying, we call on the Lord to remember your great mercy and love. To remember not the sins of my youth. Remember, it's a good habit to have. It's a good discipline to have. And if you're a believer for whom God seems far away at the moment, it reminds us of what God is like when our circumstances, when our depression, when our feeling tells us otherwise. Indeed, let's be honest, it's a command to remember. The problem is not so much with forgetfulness. I think as we get older, we're all getting a bit more forgetful, aren't we? Have I said that before? I can't remember. It's not that the problem here isn't memories that fade. Memories that fade are a problem, but that's not the problem. Rather, it's a willful resistance in our hearts and a failure to act appropriately, to focus on the circumstances, to focus on the problem. I will not remember. But not our guy here. He's experienced the joy of fellowship, of worship. And he knows he will experience it again. Despite his circumstance, he will not forget God. He will not forget the people of God. He's experienced sweet fellowship with God's people, and he will see it again. He's seen his hand at work in his life. He's seen prayers answered in his life. And even in their absence of the people of God, he finds strength from it. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He's remembered. He's looked back. He's holding on to God. Now he does something. He talks to himself. This is not, let's get this right, this is not a pull yourself together type of conversation. That's a dreadful thing to say to somebody who's struggling, isn't it? Pull yourself together. How do you do that? Which bits do you pull? What's going on? This is an attempt to counteract the feelings that are loudly intruding and to fight back with facts. Feelings are notorious liars, especially in matters of faith. Let me say that again. Feelings are notorious liars, especially in matters of faith. Did you know that? Until recently, if I had something troubling me, the worst thing would be that I was out on my postal round. Because I would be walking up and down driveways and I'd be thinking, what did he say? What did he mean? And I've got about 3 or 4 hours churning things over in my mind. Now, I don't have the problem now because I have a podcast with little radio programs that I listen to on, so I don't have the same conversations. But in a situation like that, I'd have all different scenarios going through my head. I needed to hear another voice. I usually got one when I got home and talked to Deb. But here, the psalmist doesn't only listen to the voice of his feelings. He listens to another voice. He listens to the voice of his experience of God. And he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Put your hope in God. It doesn't change how he feels. And it doesn't change his circumstances. How can it? He's still far from Jerusalem. He's still cut off from temple worship. But he determinedly centers his thoughts on God. Feeling cut off? Feeling abandoned by God, maybe? I think many of us have been there. Perhaps circumstances have been way out of your control and there's nothing you can do. And your soul is downcast. Do you know what the word means in Hebrew? It means your soul is disintegrating away to dust. That's what it means. I think that really captures how we can feel sometimes. Disintegrate. Then the psalm, it seemed good when I wrote it down. It's so much easier to write it down than say it. But then the psalmist says, he says, remind yourself of what God has done. Look back and remember. That's no miracle cure. But it is a strategy to help you. It doesn't banish the darkness, but it holds out the promise of better days as you journey through the dark times. Secondly then, verses 6 to 11, we see a truth that sustains. Now he's still downcast. Nothing's changed there. He's remembered. He's been strengthened by remembering the fellowship of God's people, what God has done. Now he remembers God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. It's a good practice to remember God. To decide in your heart right now, in the middle of the darkness maybe for some of you. Before the darkness perhaps. I'm going to remember you, God. I'm going to remember that God is good. Surely we know that. That God is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, as God said to Moses. We can grasp that, can't we? Surely. We can hold on to that much. Perhaps we can look into the New Testament and we can see that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as hard as it may seem, as difficult to grasp as it might be, all things do actually work together for the good of those that love him. It's Romans 8:28. Decide that now, before the dark times. And if you're in the dark times, hold on to that now. The Hermon range of mountains, which was probably where he was, it's a long way from Jerusalem. It's where the Jordan has its source. But you know, distant from the temple, although it might seem like it, wasn't distant from God. He may be far from the shouts of joy and thanksgiving, but I think he's grasped enough of God to know that God is close by. He seemed overwhelmed by the noise, doesn't he? You can almost imagine him at the bottom of a waterfall. Deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Is he hiding somewhere near Mount Hermon? I've never experienced anything like that. I wonder, perhaps you've been to the Niagara Falls. I'm told it's really loud. And I can imagine the overwhelming noise of the physical scenery matching the overwhelming noise of his emotions at this time. And maybe you've been overwhelmed by such emotion, crashed and battered and bruised as well. Yes, by God. Do you know, many Christians know only a sweet, tame God who exists to make them happy. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible sometimes sends his waves and breakers against us. And that first God of people's imagination will not help you get to know the God that the Bible reveals, as uncomfortable as that may be. You see, the psalmist, even though he seems all over the place emotionally, one thing is certain, and he knows his God. He doesn't completely understand him. We've got an eternity to do that. But he knows what the Bible has revealed about this God. He knows that by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is within me. He knows him in the day. He knows God's love from those good times when God is close, when fellowship is sweet and joyful, when we're running to church. People get to know this God. Get to know this God of the Bible. Read your Bible. Cultivate good fellowship. Enjoy prayer times with God in the daytime when times are good. It will sustain you. He knows this God in the dark, at night, when things are not clear, when things are scary, when we wonder what will happen to us in the future. But he still stands firm nevertheless when God seems to be not listening. He's bruised. Waves and breakers do that, don't they? And if you were to talk to Jacob back in Genesis, he'd tell you how his experience of God left him with a limp. It's so important that we come through these times of darkness changed by God. To come through a time of darkness unchanged, you lose something precious. Verses 9 to 10, we see the maturity of the man and the problem he faces. And it's a great example for all of us, isn't it? He says, I say to God, my rock. Do you know, this guy's been reading his Bible. He's been reading Deuteronomy. For their rock is not like our rock. He's understood that God is a rock. And behind this word rock lies Moses. He remembers of Moses striking the rock that gave water. He remembers the time God hid him in the cleft of a rock. It conveys to him the idea of strength. A rock is unchanging. Our writer truly has grasped something wonderful about God, our rock. It's great to grasp truth about God. It helps you. These really are truths that will sustain you. But it doesn't stop the trial. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day, where is your God? This is just typical psalmist language, isn't it? Just this week, Psalm 13, I was reading. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Forgotten, in mourning, oppressed by the enemy. Even his bones are in agony. We're not surprised, are we, when he repeats the refrain, why are you downcast, O my soul? And then finally, we see, thirdly, a prayer that perseveres in Psalm 43. We've got a bit more insight into his circumstances. One writer describes this process as uninhibited speaking followed by clear thinking. It's okay to speak your heart out to God. In fact, I wish more of us would. I wish more of us would be honest about the trials of our hearts. But you know, as much as we might pour out our anguish to God, it needs to be followed by clear thinking. Passionate hearts belong with clear heads. And it seems to me he's being oppressed. He says, vindicate me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You know, they're out there, they're causing me grief. Rescue me, Lord, vindicate me, Lord, get me out of this. It's good prayer. If your trials don't lead you to prayer, you waste your trials. We see the conflict in verse 2. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning? He knows his God. You know, he knows God is his stronghold. Yet he pours out his anguish to God. People of God, let's be those who grasp hold of what God is like. And let's seek him in the middle of the trial when it's at its hardest. Don't give up. Don't quit. That'll get you through. That will help you as you hold on to him. Send forth your word and your truth. Let them guide you. Don't let your feelings be your guide. Rather, let what God has said, let his light, let his truth, let his word keep you. We're nearly there. He looks ahead. Let them bring me to your holy place, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and delight. And then he repeats the refrain at the end. Now remember, we're reading a psalm, aren't we? We don't know how the man's trial ended. Maybe a few weeks later it was over. Maybe a few years later it was over. Maybe he lived with it the rest of his days. But it still ended. Trials always do. And that isn't a cop-out. Maybe your trial will end next week. Maybe it will be with you for the rest of your days. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in his presence forever. There will be no trials in heaven. There will be no darkness. There will be no distance from God because of the cross. Because Jesus has cleared the way for that perfect, intimate fellowship with God. And that will be ours for eternity. So are you thirsty this morning? Isaiah calls to you. He says, come all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. It's free. Come and drink of Jesus. And our Lord himself in John 7 says, is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. Let me tell you this morning as I close, Christ satisfies. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the preciousness of the psalm. Lord, I thank you for the preciousness of the trial that the psalmist went through all those years ago. And Father, we're not called to write psalms, we're called to read them. But Father, for each one of us, in the midst of the trial, for each one of us, in the midst of uncertain futures, Uncertainty might dog our steps, but I thank you that on you we can depend. So, Father, for each one who is downcast this morning, we pray for much grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing to